2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7 says, And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Amen. We are reading Paul's second letter back to the church at Corinth, and Paul was called by God, as we just read, to go to the Gentiles, to go to the Gentile people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And he did just that. He saw his mission as more than one that was all about going in and sharing and then moving on, but his heart was with those that he had been given the opportunity to minister to. We see that as we read through each one of the letters that Paul has been attributed for writing. Paul knew that he had been called to a ministry, and he gave God all the honor for his calling, and he gave God honor for all that was done through the ministry. You know, I can't imagine that Paul thought that fulfilling his calling would be easy. I can't imagine seeing him believe that it might be easy, because he was probably one of the many folks who had been intentionally persecuting the church for some time. Surely Paul didn't believe that just because he had become a believer in Jesus Christ that all those who had one time been persecutors would also believe. He knew that he would meet people who would be fearful of him because of his reputation as a persecutor. He knew that he would meet people who would be doubtful of his conversion and then fearful for their own safety. He knew that he would meet people who were unhappy about his conversion, those people who would have been his equals in persecuting the church, and he would be targeted by these people for the same persecution that he so zealously passed out. He knew all this, yet he moved forward to do what it was that he believed God had called him to do. And for every situation that Paul found himself in, he found God to be faithful and full of mercy and a great comforter. And I tell you what, guys, sometimes I believe we need to make a mark in our Bible so that we can remember who God is. And Paul says, for me, I learned that God is the Father of mercies. Now, he is the great comforter. And I think when we're walking about our lives, we need to remember, who is our God? He is the Father of all mercies. And when I need him, he is the God of all comfort. And when I'm in trouble, he is the God that can get me out of any trouble. He can bring me through it. He can bring me through the valley. That's who God is. And it was important for Paul to remember who God was, because that was his motivation for carrying on and doing what God had called upon him to do. Paul saw all of his tribulation and his troubles as an opportunity to learn to trust God even more, and as an opportunity to be more understanding, or to be a greater comfort to those who are going through difficulties themselves. That's what he said. He said, all that I've been going through has been so that others might benefit, so that I might tell other people about Christ. I might tell them that they can move through the tribulations as well. It's almost as if Paul is saying every trial and hardship was just another opportunity. It was just another opportunity to lead someone else through a trial or a hardship. And he grew closer to God in each trial, and he became a model for others to follow when they experienced similar trials. Through it all, he learned to trust in Jesus. The message today is entitled Through It All. It's part two of a message I began last week. And what we will see will be a continuation of what we studied last week. We learned last week to trust Christ. We learned that if we learn to trust Christ, if we master trust in Christ, then we can be a model for others to follow. We can show people what it really looks like to be a follower of Christ. Today, in the second part of the message, we're going to see that we will, as we master trust in Christ, as we model trust in Christ, and we will be able to see God's faithfulness to us. And we will trust him then as our hope and as our help. Two simple points today. We will hope in God's faithfulness when we learn to trust him more. Amen. And then we will be helped in God's faithfulness as we learn to trust him more. Let's get started with, we will hope in God's faithfulness. Go back to your bulletin in verse 7 again. He says, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. In sharing his heart with the church at Corinth, he shares that being a Christ follower is not easy. Okay, that's where he starts. He says it's not that easy. He has suffered. But God is comforted, and his hope for the church at Corinth is that they will be equally faithful no matter what they've experienced for the cause of Christ. Our hope, he says to the church, our hope of you is steadfast. If I could put it another way, what he's saying, our hope in you is steadfast because, Paul reassures the church, just as you are partakers of the suffering for the cause of Christ, so shall ye also be partakers in the consolation or in the comforts of knowing and serving Christ. Paul writes that he has hope or confidence in them because their faith is in Christ and in Christ alone. And that is what it means, guys, to be a partaker. Paul says, in essence, I believe in your faith and God believes in your faith. And together we will go forward in confidence of what God is going to do through us and for you. We hope in God's faithfulness. Now, I want to show you how Paul wrote it to another group of believers. Paul is credited with having written Hebrews. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, page 885. I want to show you how confident we ought to be in the person of Christ, in the acts or the actions of Christ, the promises of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6, and man, I wanted to read a lot less of this to you, but I just couldn't find a good place. But in Hebrews chapter 6, Paul speaks about some who he has no confidence in. He has no confidence in them because they went back on what they believed in. And then he goes on to talk about others who were steadfast in their faith, others who believed God and would not go back. First of all, let's look at how he begins. He's going to speak about first about those who he had no confidence in and why. Hebrews 6 verse 1, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works or of a faith toward God. Now, I need to make sure I explain that, because what God is saying here is, he doesn't say, when he says leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he's not saying it's ever okay to create some new doctrine, because there is but one doctrine, there is but one gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what he's saying to us here, guys, is that we should not be stagnant in our faith, that we should not be content with just knowing that Christ died for my sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. He says, don't be content with knowing just that. He says, we need to be at a point, at some point in our Christian life, that we can leave the principles, the basic principles of the doctrine of Christ, that we can go on to perfection, that we can learn more about him, because our strength comes from what we know of him And we can know more and more about him every day as we study our word, his word, the gospel. He says, so let us go on to perfection. Let's keep working so that we might know more about him. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Let's don't keep going back to the same place. He says, and of a faith toward God. Let's don't be stuck talking just about the doctrine of baptism, verse 2, he says, and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. He says, we need to go on and grow. And this we will do, he says, if God will permit it. And will God permit the believer to get to know more about him? Yes, he will. So he says, for it is impossible, verse 4, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul's talking about people he has no hope in, all right? He says, they've tasted and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. He says, you know what? I have no hope in people who've turned away, who don't stand fast in their faith, who instead will be easily led astray. Now, let me look and show you an example of what Paul says, of what it looks like to fall away. He says in verse number 7, he gives us a great picture. And that's what I love about the word of God, is that it's like God says, sometimes when you can't understand the big picture, I'll give you a little picture that should make it a lot clearer for you. Verse number 7, he says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. All right, so he says, here's a picture for you. God lets it rain. He says it rains upon the earth, and those who prepare the ground for the herbs, God, he says, God allows the rain to refresh it, to feed it, and then it grows for those who've dressed it. Now, verse 8, he says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, here we're in the same picture. So what does he say? God lets it rain. He says the rain nourishes the seeds grow, but he says everything that gets the rain is not good. He says that rain, it feeds the seeds, and some of that which comes up is going to be briars. Some of that which comes up is going to be thorns. And he says, but only that which is good and acceptable will be kept and will be used. And the thorns and the briars are going to be rejected and they're going to be burned. But he says, all right, but now don't get shaken in your faith. He says, now those are they who I have no hope in. Those are the ones who tasted the rain, the glory of God, who've had the opportunity to grow up and to be an herb and to be something that could be greatly used, but they chose to be thorns and they have to be rejected and burned and cast away. He says in verse 9, but beloved. Whew, I like it when God does that. He says, but beloved. Paul said, I'm not talking to all of you. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He's talking about hope, guys, that we can hope in the Lord, that we can hope in how faithful God is always to us. He says, for God, verse 10, is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. He says, God recognizes your faithfulness. You know, one of the things I have to tell people when I have an opportunity to share my faith with people and they say, salvation is that easy. Is that easy? Simply confessing that I believe in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. And all I have to do is believe that and confess that I want him in my life and ask him to forgive me of my sins. And they say, is that easy? Is that easy? You know what I have to tell them? Just like Paul told the church here. If you believe God, he believes you. If you believe that God did that for you, if you believed it and you confessed to the Savior, you know, if confess him as Savior, the Bible says God believes us. And Paul says here to the church and to the Hebrew believers, he says, God is not unrighteous to forget you. He's not going to forget the commitment you made, your labor of love, all that you've done for the sake of the ministry and all that you continually do. He says he won't forget it. In verse 11, he says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Hope in the Lord. Be confident in him. Stay confident in him, Paul writes, until the very end. And then he says to the believer, if your hope is in the Lord, if we hope in God's faithfulness, then we ought to be faithful as well. Verse 12, he says, that you be not slothful. Don't be lazy. Going back to verse number one of this passage, he said, don't be content with just knowing a little. He says, don't be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, and I got excited about this example. Here's another picture for you. And I want you to see how God is showing us how faithful he is to us and how we can have confidence, how we can have hope in him and be faithful as well. He says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now I got to skip down so you can understand this, and then we're going to come back up. Verse number 16. Verse number 16 in Hebrews chapter 6 says this. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now, he's painting a picture for you. Here's the picture. He says, you and I have a disagreement. We just can't settle that disagreement. We talk about that disagreement. We just can't settle it. And he says, finally, we need somebody bigger than us to help us settle that. He said, we go to an authority. It might be the police. It might be the court. It might be a judge. It might be a family member. It might be our pastor. It might be whoever. But he says, when two men cannot agree, they go to an authority. They go to one who is greater than themselves, and they say, help us figure it out. And then he says, the second part of that, he says, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. And he says, and then we shake on it. We decide. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to settle it going forth from now. We've got intervention, and we come up with a plan. And he says, that oath is our confirmation that we're going to end this strife and we're going to move forward. That's the picture. Now, he says, I want to show you how God did that for us. Go back now to verse 13. In verse 13, he says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater. There is no greater authority, is what the Bible is saying. He says, when you and I disagree, we go to a greater authority. But when God made a promise to Abraham, he said, there was nowhere else to go. Nobody bigger than God. And he says that he swore by himself. Wow. God made him a promise where he says, I'm putting my name on it. Because I am God and you can depend upon me. And look what he says. He says, and look how God swore. He said, surely blessing, verse 14, I will bless thee. He says, you find somebody else can bless you. There's nobody else. He says, surely blessing, I will bless you. There's the oath of this promise. Here's the handshake. He says, I have promised you that. I have come down, and I'm going to do great things for you. And he says, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And let me show you how God kept the promise. You remember the man Abraham? He grew to be an old man. He had no children. It looked like God was not going to keep his promise. And God came down and said, hey, buddy, I swore by my name that you were going to be the father of many nations. And he says, here you are, 99 and 100. I'm about to do it. Because I swore, and I'm not a man, that I can tell you a lie. And there is no name whereby I can swear that's greater than the name of God. What did he say to Moses? Moses said, I'm going to go back to the people and tell them that God said that he was going to come down and deliver them, and they're going to say, what is his name? And God told Moses, I am. That's my name. That's my name. He says, and that ought to be enough for them. And he said here, Paul writes to the Hebrew people, painting this great picture that God has made a promise to us. And he says, he has swore by the only name that he could swear on, which is his own name. He swore by himself. Wow. Verse 15 says, and so, after he had patiently endured, after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And it was like God is saying, through his confidence in God, he received the promise. So we read verse 16. Let's skip down to verse 17. He says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, that his counsel never changes, He confirmed it by an oath. God gave us an oath. He made us a promise. And guys, I believe reading this verse of scripture here that God's Son, Jesus Christ was the oath of confirmation for us, that God made a promise to mankind that he would never break. Wow. He says in verse number 18 that by two immutable things, by two things that can never change, two things that we can depend upon, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that's the first, that we might have a strong consolation, a strong comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. He gave us our hope. Our hope is Christ. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now there's a lot in there that I don't have time to explain, but this I want to explain. Verse 19, he says, Christ is not only our hope, but he is also our anchor. He is not only our confidence, but he is also our strength. He is that which will keep us from moving. So when Paul writes to the church at Corinth that our hope in you is steadfast, that you will be anchored to that which is Christ, that you will not be moving to and forth, that you will remember what it is that Christ has promised, and you will let that be your hope indeed. Wow. Go back to your bulletin one more time. So he said, our hope in you is steadfast. Our hope is knowing that you are true to your faith, that you are partakers both of the sufferings of Christ and also of the comfort or the consolation of Christ. But in verse number 8, he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul says they were pressed out of measure. They were pressed above strength. And you know what that verse means? He says they were weighed down, guys, is what the picture that Paul is painting for the people. He says we were weighed down. He says we experienced more than we could ever have been expected to bear. So much so that we thought that we would die, he said. But his hope, even then, was in the Lord. He says, we thought we were going to die. He said, we were above strength. But even when we had the sentence of death in our lives, he says, we remember who God is, who God was. He said, and that became our strength. But even when he was going through it all, he had to be reminded himself that he was a partaker of the sufferings, that he was a partaker also of the consolation of Christ. And that it was going to be hard, but it was going to be worth it. And I tell you what, I think that's a commitment that each one of us have to remember as we think about having our hope in God and his faithfulness. We have to remember that this is not the end. This is not as good as it gets. And everything that we experience today and tomorrow, guys, is that which is going to get us a little bit closer to God. And it's all going to work together, the Bible says, for our good. Now, I want to show you a little bit about Paul's life. He told the church there, he's going to explain it a little bit more as he gets into it, deeper into his letter. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, page 858. He told them that they had been weighed down. They had been pressed out of measure. They had been pressed above their own strength, so much so that they thought they might die. In 2 Corinthians 11, page 858, skip down to verse number 23, Paul talks a little bit about the things that he experienced. And I think for us, it's good for us to kind of have an overall picture of what kind of the stuff Paul dealt with so that we can understand this faithfulness that he was committed to, and that we might know that the things that we experience aren't going to be anywhere close to what Paul experienced, but we too need to stand and be faithful to God. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, these are all things that affected him exteriorly or physically. He says, and if that was not enough, there was also that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul says, he said, I want you to understand what it really means to be faithful to God. He said, there's a lot of stuff that I had to deal with. And when you read this and you read about all the things that Paul dealt with, the question that came to my mind was, when was Paul ever at peace? And the answer to the question was probably almost always never. Because he was always in the ministry. He was always working. He was always sharing. He was always doing because he felt like God was always going to be faithful. He was just doing what God called upon him to do. And he says, and all the things physically I had to deal with, still I had to be concerned. I had to worry. I had to pray for the churches and the hearts of the people. And the hearts of the people. In our text, Paul says he suffered a lot. There we just read about a lot of what he suffered. He says, even the sentence of death. And it was the sentence of death that taught him to trust God even more. And to stop trusting in himself. And that's what it means, I think, to hope in God's faithfulness. To be confident that he will do what he said. To serve him even when it is unpopular. And I think that what we need to do is learn how to hope in God in the same manner. God gave us his word for what purpose? For our learning. Now I want to show you something that maybe was Paul's point of reference. Flip back to Daniel chapter 3, page 653. To show you what might have been Daniel's point of reference. Paul's point of reference in Daniel chapter 3. Paul said that it was the sentence of death in himself that taught him that he should not trust in himself, but in God, which raises from the dead. Perhaps this reference was from Daniel chapter 3. To give you a little bit of history, there were the three Hebrew boys. The three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar wanted everyone to worship him when he sounded the instruments. Remember that? But there were those who would not bow down, these three Hebrew boys, and it was reported to Nebuchadnezzar, and he had them brought before him, and he was so angry. The Bible talks to us about his anger because these three would not worship him, that this fiery furnace that he had prepared, he had it heated even more. He was so angry that he wanted to destroy these Hebrew boys if they would not bow down to him. And here they were, life being threatened, and all they had to say or to do to be untied and to go back to their normal positions in life was to say, we'll bow down. But they refused. And we'll pick up their story at verse number 13 of Daniel chapter 3. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, then well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? The sentence of death. Verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not afraid. We're not afraid to answer you. We know who our God is and we know what power. In verse 17 it says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, and this is what faithfulness to God is all about. He says, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Either way, even when it is unpopular, we will trust in God. You know what my man Paul says? He said, we were just like these fellows here. We had the sentence of death upon us. And it was at that moment that we really learned to trust in God. Well, just skip down to verse number 28 and see what happened for the Hebrew boys. And I believe this proves why we must always be confident in our God and know that he will do great things to prove his faithfulness to us. Verse 28, they had come through the fire. The Bible tells us that not even their clothes were singed. They didn't even have the smell of smoke. It says, and then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. Key word, trusted in him. And have changed the king's word and yielded or delivered their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Our God is faithful. Our God is faithful. The Hebrew boys, their testimony was that even at the sentence of death, we said, we know that God is our Redeemer. Paul said he learned to say, even at the point of death, my God is faithful. He is my Redeemer. And I will hold on to my faith in this God. When I feared for my life, I remember that my God had the power to raise the dead, he said. And he delivered us. And he does deliver us so that his will is done. One more thing about this and we'll be done. Flip over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, page 832. So he says, I learned to trust God. I learned to trust him because he proved himself trustworthy. Because he delivered us from so great a death. In Romans chapter 5, Paul speaks to the church at Rome about how we stand when we make a decision to be faithful to the one true God. Romans 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the source of our faith. We've been justified. What does it mean to be justified? It is just as if I had never sinned. He has cleansed me and made me whole. He says, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Now I want you to, let's go back a little bit. As we talk about what it means to be faithful to God, even in the midst of things that we're going on, even through it all, how are we faithful to our God? He says, first of all, we need to remember that God is the source of our faith. That I have been set free because I have been set free by Jesus Christ and his blood. He says, I've been justified by my faith in Christ. And he says, and that faith in Christ has given me hope. And what is this hope? This is like confidence that God's going to do what he said. And he says, and when I became confident that God was going to do what he said, he says, and then I was able to glory even in my tribulations. Knowing that this tribulation, it just made me even more patient. And to be faithful to God. And he says, and as I learned to be more patient, he said, that brought about experience. And experience brought about hope. He says, I was learning things. God was teaching me things. If I was going through the difficulties of life. And he says, and that hope, that confidence made me not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He says that when we really come to recognize who God is, like Paul did here in our text, he said, then we will be able to know that when we were yet without strength, when we were at the weakest point in our lives, the Bible says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us. He showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, guys, Christ died for us. Translation, we see God's faithfulness in that the oath that he made to Abraham thousands of years before, he kept it when Christ died for us. Wow. Much more than, verse 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We hope, we are confident in God's faithfulness, knowing what he has done for us and what he is capable of doing still for us and through us. We hope in God's faithfulness. Let's move on. We're helped in God's faithfulness. So Paul says God is a great comforter. God will meet all of our needs. God will prove himself to be God. He will prove what he can do through us if we will be faithful and trust him. In our text now, in verse 11, he says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Well, guys, I think what we can say is that Paul was not a superhero, not a saint who was above all else. He didn't see himself as privileged. He didn't see himself as super spiritual. He was just a sinner. Saved by grace. He understood his weaknesses, and he understood that he was very much in need of prayer to stay close and focused on the mission at hand. And it helped Paul to know that there were faithful men and women who were praying for him. And I tell you what, the lesson we walk away from this is the importance of praying for one another. Paul, here he was on a mission called by God, surely knew that what he was doing exactly according to the will of God. But he said to all those that he communicated with, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? As I'm serving, will you pray? How we helped along in our faithfulness. We're helped along in our faithfulness. We're helped along as we see God do the work, as we walk alongside one another, and as we pray for one another. Paul was not super spiritual, but he was not also too big in his faith to cry out to the folks that he talked to and said, simply, pray for me. Pray for me. I'll show you a couple places where Paul reaches out for prayer. Romans chapter 15, page 840 in your Bible. Romans 15. In our text, Paul says, you helped us. I was in a lot of distress, but you helped us. How do you help us? When you prayed for us. In verse 30 of chapter 15, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now let's look at Ephesians to your right. Just a few. Ephesians, page 866. Ephesians chapter 6. This time skip down to verse number 18. Again, Paul says, you can all help me by praying for me. Ephesians 6, verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So through it all, through trials and tribulations and successes and victories, guess what the Bible says? We are helped by God's faithfulness. His faithfulness to us and His faithfulness through others who will lift up us, who will lift up one another in prayer. You know what it really boils down to is this. I can't be everywhere and lift the hands of those who are burned down, but I can pray. I can pray specifically for God to work and to help and to protect and to preserve and to save. But even when I don't know what to say, you know, and I like that about God. God says, I can bow down and I can pray. And God gave to the disciples, when they asked the question, Lord, teach us how to pray. He says, when you pray, He told them, don't stand and pray. Don't stand and pray among the crowds. Don't make a big deal. Don't pray prayers that you've learned, things that you've heard other people pray. Don't just pray for fanfare. Pray so that people will hear you pray. But He said, but when you pray, He says, find that secret place and pray. He says, and when you pray, He told them, just simply say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. He says, just pray. And He told them to pray, and to pray specifically for what they wanted and to trust and to believe that He would answer. But the beautiful thing about how faithful our God is, not only does He say he'll answer when we pray, but He says, I'll also answer when you don't know for what to pray. You know what God is talking about here? He's talking about our being faithful enough to pray. Well, you don't understand what that means. That means God is saying, I'll honor your faithfulness if you will pray. And when I go to that secret place where I pray, and perhaps life is so overwhelming, or perhaps it's been such a great time for me in the Lord, I just don't know what to say. He says, God will honor what's in my heart. Even when I don't know what to say, He'll honor the silence. He'll honor the obedience of my being faithful to pray. That's who God is. That's the one who carries us through it all. That's the one who's calling upon us to be faithful. As He is faithful. Because only a God, only our great God could do that for us. He says, I know what's in your heart. And even when you can't say it, I'm meeting your needs. Whew. That's some good stuff right there. That's some good stuff. So you know I'm not making it up. Look in Romans chapter 8. I know y'all thinking, he's making that up. In Romans chapter 8, page 835, I want you to see it. This is what God promises us through His word. It sounds too fantastic to believe. But God says, that's how faithful I am to you. Romans 8, beginning at verse number 26. He says, likewise the Spirit, that's our God, He also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He's talking about the Spirit of God who loves us. He says we don't even know what to pray for. Amen. But God knows. And the Spirit makes that intercessory prayer for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And it says, and He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He says, God knows our hearts, guys. Wow. Wow, that's good. He says, God searches the hearts. And God knows what's in the mind of the spirit. And that's the reason why when we don't know what to pray for, the spirit prays on our behalf. He says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now this verse is taken out of context so often, that's ridiculous. But I want you to think about it in the context in which God has just given it to us. He says, when you don't know what to pray for, guess what? God, who knows your heart, he knows what your needs are. He knows you. He knows the mind of the spirit. He says, he knows what your needs are. And how do all things work out for good? Because God is continually meeting our needs. He's continually being faithful. He's continually working things out so that you and I might stay close with him. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about prayer. And I'm the first one to confess, guys, that I don't pray enough. I don't think so. I don't know what enough is, but I don't think I pray enough. There's more opportunity to be closer and closer and closer with God, giving ourselves over to him. He says that's what we need to be doing, prayer, communicating with God. Verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's saying God has called us. He has known us, and he's made it possible that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, his son. Verse 30 says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Let me tell you something. That's a process of transformation. And that's what God is saying. He said, I made you. First of all, he says, I made you. And then I called you. He says, I called you unto myself. He says, and then I made you clean. That's what it means to be justified. And he says, and after I made you right, then I glorified you so that you might be with me one day. Man, what a process. That's the transformation process. God says, he has done for us. And he says, and he, verse number 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, then who could be against us? If God is for me, then who should I fear? Nobody. If God is faithful, then why should I not be faithful? God is calling upon us to make a true commitment, guys. He says, he that spared not his own son, verse 32, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Now he's saying if God is faithful, then who can do anything? Who is he that condemneth, verse 34 saying? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And if we believe that God is faithful, then we ought to be able to say with Paul, who could separate us from the love of Christ? Who could steal away from me that which God has given to me? No one. He says, shall tribulation, hard times, or distress, difficulties, or persecution, when they laugh at me, when they say they want nothing to do with me, or famine, or nakedness, this is the hard times of life, or peril, or sword. He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know what that means? Christ, God is faithful. So why can't we be faithful? Verse 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our God is faithful. Our God is faithful. Paul says to the church, you helped us together by prayer for us. Pray. And he says, what was your purpose? What happened as a result of your prayers? Look in your bulletin there, verse 11. He says, that for the gift bestowed upon us, your prayers, God heard, God delivered us.
And God made it possible, he says, so that many persons might be able to be thankful. That we had an opportunity again to go out and to serve others because of the prayers of the faithful who prayed on our behalf that our God would deliver us. Hoping in God's faithfulness means having the confidence to know that what God has begun, he's faithful to complete. And being helped in God's faithfulness means praying and trusting others to pray that God's will be done in our lives and in the lives of others. Really boils down to this. We cannot allow anything, any person, any circumstance to interfere with our faith in our Father. Let's close out in James chapter 1, page 891. Hebrews and James. In James chapter 1, if I were to paraphrase this passage, I'd say it this way. Our God is faithful. Don't let anything turn you away from this faithful God and cause you not to trust in him. James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know what Paul said in our text? He says, it was a sentence of death in ourselves that taught us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in God. Here, James, we're seeing that he says the trying of your patience, the trying of your faith, it works patience. Shows you how to be more faithful. Shows you how much God has done for you, how much he loves you. But in verse 4, he says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. How do we talk to God? Through prayer. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. God says, be men and women of faith. Be men and women of faith, trusting him and believing that his word will not ever return void. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, I'm thankful for your great faithfulness. I pray today, Father, you would show us how to hope in that which you have made clear that you promised to give to your children. How to rest in the help that we can find when faithful men and women will pray for one another. We'll pray for the work. We'll pray for your will to be done. I pray, Father, that you would show us great things about yourself in our victories and in our trials. Lord, I pray that you would show us how to trust further, how to trust more deeply in your promises. Lord, I pray your will be done in each one of our lives, and we'll make ourselves available to let your will be done in our lives. I pray that we will be even more committed to prayer, that we might be, that we'll make ourselves available, Lord, for your work in our lives and in the lives of others, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Amen.